Our meditation in the Word of God today is taken from a familiar parable spoken by Jesus Christ. It is the parable commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. You may find it in your Bibles in Luke chapter 10, the verses 25 through 37. There are many reasons which make this parable very relevant to us today. We could look at it from the point of view of abortion. Our country has made a decision that abortion is legal all the way up to the birth of the child if the life of the mother is at stake. And the health of the mother has been construed to mean any discomfort that would come from an unwanted pregnancy. While the scripture is clear that we may not take the law into our own hands, the scripture is also clear that we must not become accustomed, desensitized, that we may not walk by on the other side, but that we are called to leave our witness against our country about this great evil of murder. The neighbor that God places on our pathway includes the unborn neighbor, and therefore we must testify by reverencing God. We must also testify to the world of our stance on the Word of God against abortion by also living pure sexual lives, by receiving our children as His gifts, and by speaking against this evil in our world. Or, another reason why this parable is always relevant is that, as the children of God, we need to grow in love one with each other. We always need more of a humble, loving, wise, mature, self-sacrificing heart of Jesus Christ. We must always grow in that love of Christ which will humbly desire to reveal to each other the compassion and the mercy that we have received from our Lord. The Samaritan of whom Jesus speaks in his parable was a very different kind of person from the priest and the Levite. He did not need to figure out who his neighbor was. He did not ask, "Should I be kind? Does this person deserve my time? Do I have the time?" But grace had changed his heart to think of the compassion that had been shown to him by God. A change which had been made by the blood of Jesus Christ. A change in his heart. So I'd like to consider today for a few moments that parable, which I trust is probably known well to all, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I would like to do so from the point of view of the question of the lawyer, and who is my neighbor? Jesus spoke the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to the question of a lawyer who had asked in a self-justifying way, "And who is my neighbor?" Now many things can be said about this parable, but there is one basic point in the parable. Jesus reverses the question. He tells the parable to switch the question. The parable begins with the lawyer's question, but he, willing to justify himself, asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And the parable ends with Jesus' question, "Which now of these three, priest, Levite, and Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" The Lord in the parable never answers the man's question, but reverses the question from, "What kind of people am I supposed to be neighborly to?" The Lord switches that question to, what kind of person am I? The lawyer was asking, "What kind of person is my neighbor? What kind of person is worthy of my love? Should I be kind to them?" Jesus reverses that question to, "What kind of a person am I? How do I show forth the love of God toward me? How do I live as one who reflects the love of God?" The emphasis is not on others. Are they worthy? What kind of person are they? But the emphasis switches to myself. What kind of person am I? As a child of God, how do I reflect the compassion that God shows to me? We read in Luke 10, verse 25, that a certain lawyer had stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was not sincere. He didn't really want to know. He wanted to tempt, that is, test Jesus. He wanted to trap Jesus in his words. And Jesus did not like it. In effect, Jesus says to him, "You aren't interested in eternal life, but you want to get one over on me. You want to show your cleverness. You want to try to trap me in your words." And so Jesus turns it back to him to show his insincerity. Verse 26, "What saith the law? How readest thou?" And he answered, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18, and so on. So he knew. Jesus now has exposed him. In effect, Jesus has shown that this man was not sincere in his question. And the lawyer knows he has been exposed, and that others are watching him, and that his hypocrisy has been uncovered. So what does he do? Does he admit this? No. But we read, he willing to justify himself, that is, he still wanted to make himself look good before others. He asked Jesus the question, "And who is my neighbor?" Yes, the law says I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? In other words, he was saying to Jesus, "It's not so easy, Jesus. Life is very complicated. You say to me that I should go and do, that I should simply go and love my neighbor? Well, that's a very complicated, that's a very involved question. That's a hard question. What kind of people fit in that category? Who qualifies as my neighbor? Every race? Every color? The unborn? That person over there? What kind of person is he? What kind of people qualify for my love and compassion?" Jesus hates that question. Jesus doesn't answer that question. Jesus tells a parable to reverse that question from "who is my neighbor" to "what kind of a person am I?" He tells the story of a man who was abandoned and dying on the Jericho road, which was called the Bloody Way. Between Jerusalem and Jericho, a man fell among robbers and thieves, heartless and cruel muggers. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They beat him up, they worked him over, they left him to die, unable to help himself. The first two people who passed were a priest and then a Levite. Both were religious men and instructed in the Word of God. Both knew the Word and law of God, and openly confessed to be children of God. Both knew the gospel of the grace of God. Perhaps in a hurry, they were to the next religious duty. And the wounded man, does he hear them coming? And does he say, "At last, someone to help? Someone to help my need?" But we read, when they looked on him, they passed by on the other side. They walked around him. They put him out of their mind. Perhaps it was because of who he was. He was a Samaritan. Perhaps it was because they were too busy. Perhaps it was fear of the robbers. Perhaps it would become too messy and too risky. They were afraid. The third man who passed was a Samaritan. He was not a Jew. He was someone whom the Jews looked down upon because of who he was. And yet he was a man who had been brought nigh to Jesus by his blood, who was cleansed and renewed and given the hope of life eternal. And we read that when he saw this man, wounded and beaten upon the Jericho way, he had compassion on him. And that's the key phrase. He had compassion on him. That is, here was a man who was conscious in his own soul of the compassion of God, of God's undeserving, amazing, condescending pity for him as a miserable sinner to lift him out of sin and death. Here is a child of God who has known the compassion, the grace of God. And now the emotion within him was that he must also in thankfulness reveal that compassion shown to him. And he stops. The fears, the busyness of his schedule, the messy, risky work that was before him in helping this man. All of this occurred to him as well as it occurred to the Levite and to the priest. But these concerns did not rule in his heart. We read, "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him unto an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host or to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Jesus has totally shifted the question. The focus has changed. The question about what kind of man or person is my neighbor is not in the story anymore. The focus is not on the man dying on the road, but the focus is on the kind of people who walked by. The first two had no compassion. They were content with themselves. Their time was too valuable. They were too important. They were too good. The Samaritan knew by grace what God had done for him. He was a different kind of person. So at the end of the parable, the question is not, now, was the wounded man your neighbor? That wasn't the question that Jesus left the lawyer. But Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he responded, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go, and do thou likewise." In other words, the question is not, who is my neighbor? Who is worthy? Who should I help? But the question is, who am I? Am I a child of God? Jesus is saying we must receive from God compassionate hearts. This is the promise of his covenant, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." So put yourself before the question that Jesus wants us to ask as we are confronted with the call to love our neighbor. The question is not, who qualifies? But the question is, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I? As recipients of God's compassion, we are to show compassion one to another. Now, if we don't have that compassion of God, if we don't have that experience of forgiveness, then we can't do that. It's self-righteousness and it's pride to think that we have that compassion of ourselves. It is only grace that gives that to us. It is only grace that causes you to fall down, giving you to know the kind of sinner that you are, selfish, self-loving, self-serving. Only then can you know the compassion and the grace of God. The Levite and the priest did not know the gospel of God's compassion and grace. Why? Because they could not theologically give you a definition of what God's grace and what God's compassion were. No, they could give you a very fine definition of it. No, they did not know it personally because they were self-righteous. And self-righteousness cannot be compassionate. Self-righteousness must treat people hard as they treat themselves. A profound dynamic is seen here in the priest and in the Levite and in the Samaritan. One cannot forgive unless forgiven. One cannot reveal compassion unless they know the compassion of God personally and daily. One cannot know the compassion of God unless they know themselves, the truth about themselves, as being a desperate sinner. There are deep psychological, spiritual truths here. If my soul is in darkness, if self-righteousness and pride and self-absorption rule over my heart, then I cannot express the compassion of God. I must first know myself as a sinner, and then I must know his compassion, and then there must be the desire to show thankfulness by revealing the compassion shown to me. Do you beat your wife? Are you hard on your kids? You can't forgive. You cannot forgive. It keeps coming back to you. It sticks. Do you know the compassion of God? Do you really know what kind of person you are? Do you know yourself as the despicable, proud, ugly sinner that you are? And that God has shown compassion to you? Why can't you forgive? Why are you so angry, so hard, and so harsh against your children and your wife? The Samaritan had tasted of God's grace. The Levite and the priest, though theologically, were experts about God's grace. Yet pride sat enthroned upon their hearts. And the Lord's point is that the Samaritan, the child of God, having received compassion, desires to express that compassion. Look at the particulars that Jesus put in the parable about this man, the concrete, hands-on, messy compassion that he showed. That's a huge part of the parable. Jesus belabors the point to drive something home about the person who follows him. We read that he went and he bound up the wounds. He got blood on his shirt and on his hands. This man was helpless. He poured in wine and oil. He walked so that the man could ride upon his beast. He brought him to an inn. He stayed with him through the night. He could have taken off. He could have said, "Well, I've done my part." And then he digs into his own pocket and he leaves money behind for continued help and care. And he says, if there's more expenses, I'll be back to pay. Compassion is a self-forgetting, self-sacrificing kindness of heart which cares not what trouble is entailed. Freely ye have received, said Jesus, freely give. Out of awareness of what God has done for him, that God had dried all his tears and secured his feet from falling, he desired to live in thankfulness before God. He gave up much time. He loved in very deed and truth. In a world then and now, which was all about me, my time, myself, my joy, my happiness, don't inconvenience me, this man showed compassion. You say, that's amazing. Well, no, it's not. Not when you see the compassion of Jesus Christ for sinners, for the sinners that God gave him. What kind of person are you? Now, you must not confuse this to mean that we live as an unbelieving and ungodly person. But the question is, what is distinctive about your life? Does the world see in you simple decency, but at the same time that you live for the same things as the world lives for? Do you live for what they live? Fashion, self, things, pleasures? Do they hear the good word of Jesus Christ from your lips? Do they see the light of the gospel shining in your walk of life? Then we walk in this world seeking to reveal the grace of God shown to us. Then when we see a wounded sinner ready to die eternally, we seek for an opportunity to speak, to pour in the oil and the wine of God's word. We desire to bring a word of humble witness, perhaps of firm rebuke. We get involved. We say something. The life of those who are in Christ, says the Lord, will be very different from the world. They are a very different kind of people. They are not ruled by self, but they are ruled of Christ. They desire to show forth the compassion of the Lord. Their life is rooted in a profound understanding of what Christ has done for them. Jesus says, go, and do thou likewise. Go, and do. Not do and live, but the gospel is live, and having received grace, now go and do. Do thou likewise. Act on your knowledge. Put to use what Christ has shown you. Don't say, glory, hallelujah. I know, I'm on the way, I'm saved, and it doesn't matter how I live. You blaspheme God. No, grace must be reflected. Grace renews, and grace must be displayed. Go and do thou likewise means that Jesus expects that as we have received of Him, so also we will do. The standard of our life is not what do other people do. The standard of our life is not what do other people deserve. The standard of our life is not what kind of people are they. But the issue before us in our life is, what did God do for me? What now in this situation will reflect what God has done for me? Jesus says the basis of the Christian conduct is always, as you have received mercy, so do. Having received compassion, go and do likewise. What kind of a person are you? 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have received compassion. We have been set free out of our helpless state, ravaged by our sins, naked and exposed. The Lord of mere grace has taken compassion upon us and healed us. Now this divine grace moves within us. We should do so also to those who are placed in our way by God to the glory of His name. May God bless this word to your heart, and may the Spirit of God dwell richly in you. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, and we pray for its blessing upon us in this day. May we hear the words of Jesus, and by His grace go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.